Chapter 2. Like those old hymns of the faith, amen? That's a blessing, and I like that heavenly love. There ain't nothing like it. Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, and want to continue on from, boy, I tell you what, I've got so much to preach. I got 3, 4, 5 messages of wanting to preach, and anyway, all I know, there's a lot going on, and I'm thankful to have God's word, and I pray it be a blessing to us tonight, and that we'll feed on the word of God, and it'll help us. Father in heaven, we need you tonight again. We pray now, Lord, for the filling of thy spirit. Pray for the unction and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Pray, God, you enable us to feed the flock of God, which you purchased with your own blood. Pray, God, that you'd help us to proclaim the gospel to people that are lost, and they'll let it clearly that a child could see how to be saved. I pray, God, help us keep the hay down where the sheep can get it, not worry about the giraffes. And I pray, God, you'd help us preach clear and simple tonight. And I pray, God, that you bless this service and our fellowship. I want to thank you, Lord, for the good, warm, sweet spirit that's in this building tonight. God, we love you. We thank you for your goodness to us. And I pray, God, help us to be the salt and the light that we ought to be in this country. In Jesus' precious and holy name, and Lord, I pray that you'll come quickly. Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, and we were down at verse number 8 this morning. We preached from chapter 1, chapter 2, down to verse number 8, and part of verse number 8 where it says, "For by grace are you saved," and that's kind of where I quit this morning. And I kind of kicked myself because, you know, really that's not a good place to end. I should have went ahead there through faith. But God gave me a really important message this afternoon on that, and I thought that I would preach that, but I don't feel led to tonight on that. And then it says, of course, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That's salvation. It's a gift, and you can't buy gifts, and you don't purchase. I know TV evangelists make you think you can, but you can't. And they're perverting the salvation of God. Salvation is a gift, amen, of God. And then it says this thing, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I'm glad God, and most people will quote verses number 8 and 9, and that's good. But I'm glad the Holy Ghost put verse number 10. God knows what he's saying. For we are, those that are saved, his workmanship. Now, he just got through saying the salvation was not of works, but he said we are his workmanship. And then he injects this word created, which we talked about this morning. The salvation is a new creation. It's not an overhaul. It's not a reformation or nothing like that. It's an act of God whereby God births a new person inside us and makes a new man. And that is salvation. He said, you were saved unto something. He said, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. There's that great phrase that you see throughout Ephesians again, unto good works. Unto good works. I want to preach tonight on Christian good works and the place that good works has in our Christian faith, which God hath before ordained. This is God has ordained this, that we should walk in them. What? Walk in these good works that God is working in us. Now, I want you to keep in mind, verse number 10 says that we are not the church's workmanship. We are not the preacher. We're not mom and daddy's workmanship. We are his workmanship. Now, having keep that in mind, that God is doing something inside you. He didn't just save you to sit. He saved you to serve. And part of the reason some people's fulfillment of their Christian life seems empty and dull and you know, nothing there is because they're not went ahead past. I mean, it's great to have your doctrine right. Amen. I'm a grace preacher. I believe salvation by grace alone. Amen. But we need to take that doctrine on. There is a doctrine of good works that follows salvation clearly in Scripture. We're going to be looking at a lot of them now. I hope you got the pages unstuck in your Bible because we're going to crank and look at a lot of Scriptures. But he said, but we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not created to sit around and fuss and fight and argue and strive. And let me just tell you, or to worry. We're not saved to sit and worry, fret, doubt. We're saved to get work. And by the way, if we'd get to work, you know what? Somebody talking about a go. Danny's talking about, but boy, I tell you what, this weather like this, if you need, if this keeps you inside, you go crazy, stir crazy, right? Everybody's talking about the word stir crazy. Well, you know, God made you to get out and do something. Amen. Amen. And boy, I tell you, how many glad to get out of the house? Amen. And I'm telling you what, listen, God made us to work. He made your body to work. And he made your spirit to work and your soul to work in the work of the Lord as a Christian. And so God said that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to take your Bible just on over a few pages to the book of Philippians. And I want you to begin to see the pattern that is here. The pattern that is here. Now, this is more of a teaching, feeding message for Christian people tonight. But I tell you, this thing will bless you. This thing will bless you. You take this out and live with it, it'll bless you. I'm telling you, and it'll also balance you. Now, because let me just say this while you're turning there. What you've got in the world is you've got, sometimes you've got churches over here and they'll preach salvation by grace through faith, and that, but that's all they ever preach. And they're almost afraid to even mention works for fear that somebody would think they're preaching works salvation. Then on the other side of the extreme, you got these churches who, and they never talk about grace. They never talk about the blood. It's always what we're doing and how where we're living as to whether we might make it or not. And you have these two extremes. And I'm going to tell you something. We don't have to be on either one. We can know the Bible. The Bible says to rightly divide the word of truth. And we can know that we're saved by grace and not by works. But we can also go over here and do good works and have the work in our life that God wants us to have. And God knows he's made us, but he created us. He made us not just to sit over here and say to ourselves, I'm saved by grace, but he saved us so that we might go out and do the works of the Lord. And this is a great doctrine in the Bible. We need to know it. Well, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 6, look what the Bible says. Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Christ. Boy, I like that verse. Amen. That means I ain't got to worry about it. God's going to perform it to the day of Christ. Amen. It's not up to me. I don't care what you think. Your salvation, you didn't save yourself. You don't keep yourself. God is going, God, he said, he that which begun a good work in you is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to go on over to chapter 2 in the book of Philippians, verse number 13. The Bible said in chapter 2, verse 13, please take your Bible, write these references down, take them home and study them. He said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence, that's verse 12, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That does not mean that you work to be saved. That means that, watch this, you've got salvation. God saved you by his grace. He created a new man in Christ Jesus. Now he says, watch this, work that salvation outside. Work it out of your life. Don't just sit around and talk about being saved. Do something with it. Christianity is practical. And if you can't practice it, it's not Christianity. Watch this. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's putting your stuff in practice, right? Children, obey your parents. Wives, submit your own husbands unto the Lord. So forth. All these things. Everything God tells you. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. The Bible is a book of life. We just don't put it. God doesn't want us to sit in this church, build a little wall around us, and live in here in a fish aquarium. Amen. We're not a fish aquarium. We're to go fishing. We're fishermen. So anyway, now he said, work your salvation out. Now I'm going to tell you something. That means get it out of your life. Work that thing out and get at it. Look, watch verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now here's the secret about this thing. You were saved by grace through faith. God wants you to do good works. But it's going to be him in you performing the good works. What you've got to do is yield and obey. And I'm telling you something. That's a wonderful thing. God put Noah in the ark, which is a picture of being in Christ, right? Do you think Noah just folded his arms, got a big rocking chair and sat there? No, he was working in the ark. He didn't work to get in the ark. God put him in the ark. God sealed the door. God's the one who initiated the ark, the salvation. But he worked out his salvation. It worked out. He didn't just sit around and say, you know, God told me it's going to rain. God told me to build an ark. Where's the ark? I don't know. You see, when you get into the book of James, James is going to tell you that real, genuine faith will manifest itself every time in good works. Not just once in a while. For everybody, it will manifest itself in good works. And if you don't have good works that's coming forth out of your life, it's a sign that God is not in you. Because this verse says here, it is God, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. All right, now, I want you to read the book of Job this week. But I want you to go back to Job. I want to show you some things. There's so much in the book of Job. It's good for you to read Job, especially if you ever get feeling sorry for yourself. Go to Job 29. There's a massive amount of good in reading the book of Job. Now, you don't want to go in there and just go into depression. Amen? God didn't put that there for you. God put that there for you to build you up in the faith going through your trials and your troubles. And God had put it in there for a lot of wisdom. Now, in Job chapter 29, Job is talking about something. And let's go up in verse number 12. Because I, watch this, I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. I hope you read your Bible. Job knew this doctrine. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He was a saved man and he believed in salvation through a Redeemer. That's Job 19. That's why I can't stand these people that say people in the Old Testament were saved different than they are in the New Testament. That's nuts. That's craziness. Adam and Eve was saved by a substitute. Cain or Abel was saved by a substitute. All the way through, they were saved by an offering of a sacrifice of a substitute, which pictured Jesus Christ. They believed that he would come. We know that he did come. They placed their faith in the fact that in him, they placed their faith in the Messiah that would come. We placed our faith in the Messiah that he did come. It's all saved by a substitute, by a sacrifice. They weren't saved to keep the law. Jesus told them, none of you have kept the law. Some of them outfits walked up to him. I get so wound up. But let's get back to Job 29. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. Job was not a man who just said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job was a man who worked out his salvation into his life. He was very rich. He had a lot going on. He had a lot to take care of. But he did not forget to work out his salvation and to do good works. Watch what it says. I delivered the poor that cried and the fatherless. That's the orphans. And him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me. And watch this, I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. That man understood that it's not just faith in Christ, that faith in Christ should manifest itself in my life. He said in verse 14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me, and my judgment was as a robe and a diadem. Watch verse 15. I was eyes to the blind. I was feet to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I break the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Job didn't put up with people robbing widows, treating people wrong. He stepped in. And he was a force for righteousness in the land. That's why Satan hated him so much. This man just didn't go to church on, I know he didn't go to church a lot, but he just didn't go to worship and go back to the house and had a separate life. His faith was the center of everything he did. And out of that core faith, every aspect of his life, whether it was home, marriage, work, everything, the people around him, his faith. And by the way, that's the kind of faith that will affect the world. And that's why Satan hated him so bad and wanted to destroy him. Because his faith, he was working his faith out of and into of his life into the lives of others by good works. There's something I know about you because it's true about every Christian. If you don't get this and you just go through life, going to church on Sunday and Sunday night, and you even read your Bible some, you even have a little prayer, but you do not do good works, your Christianity will become lifeless to you. It'll become very boring, dull, and meaningless. And further than that, your children will not see any practical value to it other than not going to hell, which is enough, fine, but it's not what God has in mind. God has in mind far more than that. Now, I want you to get this. I'm going to turn around for a little bit. Every false religion, every cult, and false denomination has at its base, at its heart, the principle that salvation must be earned or merited, purchased or gained by performance to have any hope to be saved or to stay saved. You need to get that one. That's at the base and the heart of every false religion in the world. Now, you want to take your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to take off tonight. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the seed plot for the whole Bible. Every doctrine in the Bible is in Genesis, all right? In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve had sinned, all right? They had sinned. And we're talking about tonight understanding the difference between faith and works and how they work together, but how much danger there. Watch this. There is danger in works, and you better watch it. Satan will take you. He'll take you out of the grace. He'll move you over into works. And the next thing you know, you're in a mess of self-righteousness. And this is, I'm telling you, get a hold of this. They had sinned. They had died spiritually. They were separated from God. And in verse number 7, it says, the eyes of them were both open. They knew they were naked. And they did something. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Beware of any organization wears aprons. Exactly right. Any religion, any organization wears aprons. That is strict. That is in your Bible. It is an attempt of self-righteousness apart from the righteousness of God to cover your sin, to deal with your sin in your own way. They went out and got fig leaves, covered themselves, made aprons with it. God did not accept that. Go to verse number 21 of chapter 3. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. That's verse 21. What happened? An animal died. This is your first indication of animal sacrifice, of blood sacrifice, that something living had to die to pay for your sin. Now, these bullocks and goats and things did not. They were a picture of faith in Christ. It was an object lesson that something living. Did you just think about this? They're over here, got their fig leaves on. God walks over, and God does not accept it at all. Goes into the deal about the curse and all that's going to happen. Then God goes somewhere, gets a living animal, probably a lamb. Takes that lamb and kills it. And that's the first physical death on this planet. And the object lesson, why did that lamb have to die? Sacrifice and substitute, and the coats were used then to cover. And God is establishing the principle of a blood substitutionary sacrifice for sin, which culminates in Jesus Christ's death on the cross. There is no other way to be saved. Go to Genesis chapter 4. You've got the first murder in history. You having trouble in your family? Well, the first family had trouble. The first two brothers ever recorded, one of them killed the other one. Has it got that bad in your family yet? That's the first family. Some of you have wanted to. I can see by the look on your face. You know, you wanted to, but you haven't. All right. Verse number 8. Or let's go to chapter 4, verse number 1. Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Underline the word fruit. And Abel brought of the firstlings. Underline firstlings of the flock. These two men, one brought fruit, and the other brought firstling of the flock. One fruit, one flock. Fruit, my mind is going, I'm thinking about all this Bill Gates and he don't want anybody to eat meat. That's satanic as hell itself. Listen to me, that guy is so demon possessed, it ain't even funny. And I'm telling you, he is locked up with the spirit of Antichrist to set the stage. I don't know whether you know this or not, but this guy is setting up a vaccination program that will be under the skin of your body and your body on your hand. Yeah. And you won't go anywhere and do anything without having evidence of your vaccination if Bill Gates gets his way. This guy, you're seeing Revelation chapter 18 come before your very eyes. Yeah. That's a fact.
That's taking place in Israel right now.
It's taking place in Israel right now. I'm going to tell you all something. Listen, this is my advice to you as a pastor. Do not let the government force you to take vaccine. They can force you to do that. They can force you to do anything. I tell you, this business wearing all these masks and all this stuff, I'm going to tell you right now, I wonder why these liberals don't have as much problem with the Muslim women having to wear masks as they do about masks in this country. You just think a little bit. Do you know what that woman's mouth, boy, I'm off on a rabbit trail now. Do you know what that, do you know why they make the Muslim women wear that? It's a form of making them submit. It's as old as history itself. When you put that thing on, you're saying, I submit. I'm telling you, this is not normal stuff, folks. This is not normal. This is a polio vaccine back in the 40s and 50s. This is a different deal. Our death rate in America is not, it may be not as low as it was the year before the quote, China virus came. Study the statistics. We got something bad wrong going in this country. Good grief alive. Here we go. I'm just telling you, this is a problem. This is a problem. It's going to have long-term effects, and it's really bothering this preacher. Anyway, I didn't want to get off on all that. Anyway, verse number 5, or verse number 4 says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and the countenance fell. People get mad when their self-righteousness is not accepted by God. I said this morning, whenever you preach that grace alone saves you, and this religious crowd gets mad, they get mad because you're knocking the props of their self-righteousness out from underneath them, and they don't want to be saved by the absolute grace of God alone. So Cain gets mad because God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept his. What's he doing? Verse number 8? He talked with him. It came to pass to field. Cain rose up Abel, his brother, and slew him. The self-righteous. Hey, Cain was religious. Cain brought an offering. Cain went to church. All that. But he hated grace. And he hated the fact that God would not accept his goodness and his performance and how he was enduring, how he was hanging on. So anyway, you have this, the whole thing here. Hebrews 11:4 is a great reference on that. Now, write this somewhere in your soul. Good works are not the price of salvation. They're the proof of salvation. Because faith without works is dead. It's exactly right. Let's go to the book of James now. The book of James. Somebody says, Reggie, why are you so excited about preaching? I don't know. It's just God put it in me. Amen. He called me to preach, and I like to preach, and I like the Word of God, and this is the book of life, and eternity is eternity, and it's the most important stuff in the world. Amen. It really is. I don't know who played the Super Bowl. I could care less about that slop. That ain't nothing but a hell hole. If you ain't got anything to do but to watch Super Bowl, you ain't got nothing to do in life. Amen. Come on now. Amen. Come on. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen. All right. I like to say something to keep you mad. That way you listen. See if I'm going to say something else you don't like. Amen. All right. James chapter 2. Let's pick it up at verse number 14. What did the prophet, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He asked an honest question. If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food. Now he's talking about practical stuff. Eating, clothing, practical outworking of your faith. He said, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, this sounds like Reg Kelly, depart in peace. Be ye warmed and filled, bless your little heart. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? What did your faith profit that person? Whether you want to believe this or not, people are living in the nasty now, not in the sweet by and by. And if you want to have an effect of your faith in other people's lives, you've got to get a hold of this. Now, I want to get on something here pretty soon, that we have a fight in our nation between the gospel of grace and the social gospel. Okay? And what's happened is the devil takes the social gospel and steals the power of the gospel of grace away from us by them showing that they're doing something and we're not. And that's what's happened to the church in our country. Now, he said, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me. Now, there's the biggest thing about the book of James. James is a book of practical Christian living. His next chapter talks about running our mouth all the time. That's pretty practical Christian living. It's not just some little old deal here. He's talking about the outworking of your faith. All right. The reality of your faith. He said, show me. And the word show me there, the whole deal about James is what are people seeing when they see your Christian faith? What do they see? It's not what they hear. But do they see the love of God being truly and honestly shown by us? That's what speaks to people. I'm just being honest with you. Again, the problem is that the lost world takes this issue and subverts Christianity and does an end run around us, giving him a social gospel and shoving the gospel of grace away from people. Now, he says there, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And he's talking here about a superficial belief, a belief that is not from the heart. Okay? And this is so true. I'm telling you, I think America's full of this junk. Just a superficial, oh yeah, I believe in God. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross. Oh yeah, I believe. But there's no reality. There's no outworking of their faith when they walk out of the church house door, or walk out of their house, or maybe even in the house. Verse number 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now he's going to take you back to an Old Testament example and show you how this works. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham claimed to have faith. We talked about obedience this morning. God said, take your son, thine only son Isaac. Now, I want to tell you something. We're going to get off on just a little bit here. If you claim to have faith, God's going to have you take your Isaac someday and put him on the altar. Every one of you have Isaacs. I'm going to be honest. This is so personal to me tonight that I'm not even going to tell you. But this past week and a half, I told my wife, I said, I was frustrated. I've been irritated. I've been aggravated. I'm not at peace. Not good. A tendency to try to accuse the Lord. And God, you know what? But I sought the Lord. I know the answer is not, you know, continuing on that. Just get in the Bible. Say, God, I need help. And the Lord said to me, Reggie, I'm putting you through another trial of your faith. I want your Isaac. I want you to take your Isaac. Lay him on the altar. Don't you give it up. I'm not going to tell you what that Isaac is tonight. And I'm going to tell you another thing. I haven't quite done it yet. What he's saying here is that Abraham proved that he had faith by his obedience to take and do what God told him to do. To be honest about it, watch this carefully. Abraham wasn't feeding the poor and taking care of the widows, but that's the illustration God gave. The illustration is the outworking of your faith is proved by obedience to God and surrender of everything precious you have to God if he requires it. Now, this is Bible preaching. This is Bible preaching. This is Christianity. We have Isaacs that we don't want to lay on the altar. Now, if you want to really, he said, verse 22, seest thou, there's that seest thou. Okay, it's not what God already knows your heart. God knows whether you're saved or not. But what do you see and what do other people see? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Okay, now I want you just very quickly to keep this in balance. Go back to Romans chapter 4. I tell you what, pray for me. I have got to get preaching. Whew. A 16-page outline. I'm on page 1 still. I just knew Don was going to jump at that. I'd love to do that to him. Amen. Romans chapter 4. Everybody getting ready to go? Everybody there say amen?
Amen.
What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, what? Lord, you just said in James that he was justified by his works. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Oh, I did this and I did this. See, God's cutting works out from underneath the deal. For what saith the scripture? Good question, Paul. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. See, if we can work our way to heaven, it's not grace. Verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, Belief, belief, belief. His faith is counted for righteousness, not his works. This is how you know when you get into the book of James that it's what people are seeing. I'm going to tell you right now. My neighbors all, I'm sure, know that I'm a preacher. They probably all listen to messages. And they probably all know what I. They probably all know what I believe. Be honest with you. Some of my worst enemies in this country, I have found out, listen to me. That's fine. I don't care. You know, the motive for it may not be right, but all my neighbors, I'm sure, out there, Brother Justin, know that I'm a preacher. Okay. So a tornado comes through, blows my neighbor's house and buildings away, and his property's all scattered up and stuff. And they need help. And I go over and say, boy, that's terrible. Sure hate that for you. God bless you guys. See you later. What do you think they're going to think about my faith? It's what they're seeing.
Yeah.
It's what they're seeing. And God has so ordained it. He's ordained us unto his works. God says, you don't walk away. You say, what can I do to help you people? And if I've got to be at work and I can't be there, you know what? If I can't physically do the work, then I ought to give him some money. If I've got any money to give him to help you, say, listen, would this help you out? And we're going to get into the motivations of our good. Why do we help these people? Oh, boy, this is a good chance to show them how righteous I am. If we're not careful. All kinds of junks. And this is real deep Christianity. I mean, this is the real deal right here. What I'm giving you in Romans chapter 4 there is that teaching you is that, yes, it says over here, faith without works is dead and so forth. But you've got to rightly divide the word truth to understand the Holy Spirit is not contradicting himself here. He is giving you truth. We're justified by faith alone, but that faith will, without doubt, produce good works. And if it does not produce good works, it was not genuine faith. Just that simple. Okay? Now, it may be that we need to learn a few things and let the love of God be shed abroad in our heart and get started caring for people. But I'm telling you the truth right now. If you're genuinely a Christian, there's going to be the Holy Spirit of God within you that is prompting you to care about other people's lives.
Amen.
And do something. Don't just talk. Okay? All right. So let's continue on James chapter 2. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Comes right out of Genesis, comes right out of the book of Romans. And he was called, isn't this amazing, the friend of God. Let me just give you an example of this, about this. God could have set up in the universe on his throne forever and said, I love people, I love people, I love people. Oh, I just love people. But God does not love without action. This is where charity kicks in. Charity is love in action. It moves. And love always moves. You know, I fell in love with Karen. It moved me out of my mom and daddy's house. It moved me to find a house where her and I could live in. It moved me to get up enough whatever to ask her to marry me. Some of the most bashful guys you've ever seen. It's amazing what love moves them to do. I mean, they can't even hardly look at a girl, but boy, I tell you what, they fall in love. They have moved, amen. Love moves people. It moves us, amen. And so here's what he's saying. He believed God is imputed to him for righteousness, called the friend of God. But you know what God did? God so loved the world that he did what?
He gave
his only begotten son. See, that faith, that love moves into action. Verse 24, there's this phrase again. Ye see, this is the key to the book of James. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And I can get into this deal about Rahab. Rahab wasn't feeding the poor. Rahab, she was a harlot. But she was converted. And she said, I believe on your God. And she said, and the actions that she did, the work that she did, proved that faith. And this is all God's trying to tell us, that if you have faith, it will prove itself by action. Now, I want to say this before we get going. Beware of a social gospel. Beware of a social gospel. We've got a lot of social gospel going on in this country. I feed the poor and I give, do this, and I give the United Way and all this. I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to say this. I just love to say it. I don't give to nobody but God and people in need. I don't give United Way. I don't give to nothing out here because I don't trust any of them anymore. I don't care. They may have used to have been a good organization. I give to God. And I want to tell you something, and I don't give to God. I just give back what he gave me. He owns me and everything I own anyway. But what I'm saying is, now I'm going to say something that Peter was preaching in the book of Acts chapter 10, verse 38. You know what he said about Jesus? He went about doing good. Do you know why the world's governments and religions can't knock? You know why they don't knock? They have trouble knocking Jesus Christ? Not because of what he said so much, because they don't believe that. They don't like salvation by grace, that he died in their place for their sin. But they can't knock him because he went about and did good to everybody. I mean, how are you going to knock Jesus? He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He made the blind see. I mean, he fed the hungry. You go around and say, I just can't stand Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, he's awful. Ain't nobody in the world. The Muslims even say he was a good man. He was a good prophet. But he lied according to us. I mean, they're so waxed out. It's funny. But it was his, watch this, it's the good works of Jesus Christ that caused people not to be able to say anything with any effect against him. Now, let's take that into this church. Let's take that into our families and our personal lives. Same thing. But now, and this is funny because go to Matthew chapter 5 if you don't care. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll get going on some scriptures here. let me tell you something. I didn't come to church for 3 points in a poem. I'm excited about what God and his word wants to do in my heart, my life, and I hope that's what you want to do too. But I put out a little clip here recently called Was Jesus a Socialist? Oh boy, are we having fun with that. I mean to tell you what, and you know what's funny? See, these little coward socialists, most of them won't put their comment on the comment section. They'll send you a message that nobody else could see. And they'll tell you what an idiot you are and how they hate you, and I better not be able to meet you anywhere. And tell me where you live or meet me someplace and all this kind of stuff, you know. Now, they're sick. And boy, I'm going to tell you what, when you expose their socialism for what it is, and because see, they like to make Jesus out to be a socialist. Well, in that deal, I talk about how Jesus, when he's fed the 5,000, he didn't go over and extort them. He didn't make that boy give them fishes and loaves. You can't convince me of that. He didn't make that next deal. He didn't take them loaves and fishes. He didn't. And by the way, here's the biggie. Jesus never, ever worked through the government to help people. Amen. Never. He never went down to Caesar or Herod or Pilate and said, you know, you got a little program here. Wonder if we could sign up for it and get a bunch of groceries and get food and take that. And so we could really look good to the community and our organization. Could we work through this government? Never did that. Not one single time did he use a government program to help people. Now, we're going to get tight tonight, all right? Jesus did not preach a social gospel either, but he helped people and he fed people and he cared for the poor and the widows, okay? Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and we're going to hit a bunch of scriptures and we're going to try to roll real fast and just try to read scriptures. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. The Bible said, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good. There it is, do good. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, I'll tell you where I'm at in my Christian journey. I can pray for them. God, kill them. No, I'm to this point. I honestly, to goodness, this is honest truth. I can pray for those that hate me and despitefully use me and say all manner of evil against me. I can pray this way. Lord, I pray that you'll give them the spirit of truth. I pray you'll bless them with righteousness. I pray, Lord, you'll bless them with grace and with mercy. Lord, I needed mercy. Those people need mercy. I need mercy. And God, and I pray that way. I can pray that way for them. But when it comes to doing good to them, see, I'm to that. I jumped that do good and I went down to pray for them because I can pray for them, make myself feel a little bit better about things. Shh. It's quiet in here. But do I do good to my enemies, to those that hate me and despitefully use me? Now, I'm going to get you right here. Now, you watch this. There are people who will do good to you, but they hate you. And they do it. Here's what, let me tell you what people will do. They try to buy peace with gifts. You know, if you've been around the block very much, you know what I'm talking about. They'll try to, they'll give you something or do something for you instead of getting right. Instead of just coming and saying, you know what, I said this and I did this and I lied to you or I lied about you or I hurt you, whatever it was, offended you another way, and saying, you know what, I want to get this fixed and right and I want to get my side of this thing fixed and would you forgive me? They'll never do that, but I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll send you a gift certificate to a restaurant. Isn't that sweet of them? And you know what, in your spirit, you know something's wrong with this good works. You don't want their gift certificate. You just like for them to get right. Amen. Yeah. Right. So be careful. And don't you do that. Don't you send gifts to people you've not gotten right with and you should have got right with them. You're not right. You are not right when you try to pull that stunt. You're making things worse. And don't sanctify and be self-right. Well, I'm just doing good to my enemies. No, you're not. You want to do good to them? Go to them and tell them you were wrong. Say, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, how would you like this? Let me show you how stupid this stuff is in our country. You steal another man's wife. That guy's mad at you. He hates your guts. So 3 years later, you send him a gift certificate. Well, I'm just doing good to my enemies. No, you're not. You're being as malicious as hell itself. You steal another man's wife, you send him a gift certificate because you know he don't like you. Yeah, I'll guarantee I'm preaching now because it's quiet in this church. I guarantee the quieter it gets, the better you're preaching. We need to get this fixed. Yes, we should do good works. But we do more stuff to try to buy off peace in our own minds than we do honest good works. Amen. Thank you, Danny. I appreciate that. Mark chapter 13. Let's roll. Mark chapter 13. Whew. Good land of living. This man alive. Mark chapter 13, verse number 34. Verse number 34. For the Son of Man is a man taking far journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. God has given each one of us our work. And he commanded the porter to watch. The basic deal here is Jesus saying, listen, I saved you. I gave you work to do. You're going to face judgment about what you did about the work I gave you to do. Okay? Chapter 14 in verse number 6. Verse number 6. And there were some that had an indignation with themselves and said, why was this? And of course, this woman put the oil on Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, verse number 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye? She hath wrought a good work on me. There's a lot to learn out of this. A lot of things that God tells you to do that other people are going to say, well, that don't mount to hill of beans. They were condemning her for that. Jesus said, wherever the gospel's preached, she's going to be mentioned. It's a memorial to her. What you may perceive as good works and not know about good works and consider not to be a good work, God may know that the person that they met that need is far more important than you think for. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'll tell you what. John chapter 6, verse number 28. Please turn your Bible and you say, you know, if you need to leave, you can leave. But I mean, I just pray that you'll get some. Verse number 28. It said, they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Write this down in your soul. Belief determines behavior. What you really believe is reflected in what your behavior is. If you don't behave according to what your belief says, you don't believe. You just claim to believe. Belief determines behavior every time. All right, John chapter 9, verse number 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while his day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus tells us that we're to work in this life. We're to do the work of God. John chapter 17, verse number 4. John 17 and verse number 4. The Bible said, I have glorified thee. Jesus said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Apostle Paul talked about this. He said, you know, I've finished my course, so forth. And this is what you're going to want when you leave this world, is to have finished the work that God gave you to do. Let's go now into the epistles. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're talking about good works and the manifestations of good works in our lives. Verse number 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Again, there are works that are not accepted by God. We have to be sure that they're works that are approved of God, or they're not going to count for anything. The Bible... Oh my goodness. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:58. 15:58, the Bible says, there's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. let's cut down to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8. The Bible said there, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in everything, may abound to every good work. God will give you grace to do the work that He's called you to do. All right, let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Just keep rolling through here. Galatians chapter 6. What I'm trying to get across to you tonight is that works in Christianity is all through the Bible. It's all through. Job was work. He did works. He didn't just say he believed. Jesus did good works. The apostles did good works. Christians are to do good works. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 4. But let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said there in 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, watch this, now mark this one. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. God wants us to help each other in the household of faith, to be a blessing to each other here, okay? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 12. In this, we came out of Ephesians chapter 2. He said, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Go on over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12 again. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always observed, not in my presence only, but now much more, my heaven, work out your own salvation. For it is God, in verse 13, that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And it's funny to me, he put the next verse, do all things without murmuring and disputing. Anyway, I thought that's kind of funny. But all righty. In verse number 30, but because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. What you're seeing and you see woven through the scriptures when Paul writes his epistles, that people that were working and doing good works to help the ministry, to help the cause of Christ, to help the saints, and to be a good example and a testimony to Jesus Christ. Oh boy. Colossians 1:10. The Bible said that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every, there it is, good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why I'm telling you folks tonight, I do not want to be a church who claims to be fundamental in Bible-believing church, and all we're about is salvation by grace. I'm telling you right now, if we're going to affect this world for Christ, this world... Is that thing on tonight? Is it? Are we live? We're good. Okay. If we're going to affect this world for Christ, we have to have good works. It's ordained by God. And if we don't have good works in this church, I'm telling you, we will not see the power and the blessing of God as we would like to see. So now let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, right on over 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 17. The Bible says here, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. It's not just lip service. It's also doing the work of God. Titus chapter 3, just right on over there after Timothy. Now, well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just stop off in Timothy while we're there, because Paul really drilled this home in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 10, he said, talking about the women in the church, he said, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Boy, I tell you, this is a big one. I've seen this at work in our church over the years, and I'm telling you what a blessing it has been. I'll talk about this a little bit later. But he says women in the church are to be, it really leans on that, they're to have good works. So let's go to chapter 5 and verse number 10. Chapter 5 and verse number 10. It says they're talking again about an elder, so forth, and widows in the church there. Verse number 10, a widow, she's to be well reported of for good works. God said, if you're going to take care of a widow, he said one of the things you're going to measure about that thing is was she well reported up for good works? When she had a chance to help other people, did she help them? I mean, it's your Bible. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse number 18. Talking about God, he said that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's in verse 17. He's talking about the rich people that are within the body of Christ. He said they are to not trust in uncertain riches. And he said they're to do good, they're to be rich in good works and ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And God says if you do that, you're laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. And again, it's this whole thing. Let's look now at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 21. In verse number 21, the Bible said, if any man therefore purge himself from these, talking about up there what's above, he should be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now listen, God is saying there has to be some internal things right for your good works to become and be what they really ought to be for God's glory, okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 17. The Bible says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm telling you right now, I can preach my head off, but if I won't help my neighbor, my message is dead. Just that simple. Especially if they have a need and I won't help. And I just walk off. They wouldn't give you a dime for what I've got to preach. And God is nailing this home to the pastors. All right, let's go to Titus chapter 3 and verse number 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, and to be ready to every good work. God says you be ready for every good work. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16. The Bible says there in verse number 16, they profess that they know God. Well, here it is, James chapter 2. But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. He said they claim to be Christians, but they will not do good works. It's a joke. Chapter 2, verse number 7. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse number 14. Who gave himself for us. Watch this verse. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. He saved us, what? Zealous of good works. God said, I didn't save you to sit and do nothing. I saved you to serve. I saved you to go out in this world and do good works. Okay? Now again, be careful that there's some really danger in the good works thing there. Did I get verse number 14? Look at verse number 14 in chapter 3 in Titus. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. And again, if you want a fruitful life, get in this thing. Get a hold of this thing. And you ought to leave here tonight saying, Lord, show me what you want me to do and how I can do good works to those around me, both to the brethren and to other people and so forth. All right, listen, I'm going to just give you some scriptures to look up and that was so I can run faster. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 21. God talks about dead works in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 13, 21, Hebrews 10, 24, 1 Peter 1, 17, 1 Peter 2, 12, Hebrews 6, 1, Hebrews 9, 14. Y'all got that, didn't you? Hebrews 6, 1, Hebrews 9, 14, Hebrews 10, 24, and Hebrews 13, 21. Now, when you finish up your Bible in Revelation 22, 12, you know one of the last things God talks about is your works? It's going to be brought going into eternity, his works. All right, now, I'm going to do this pretty quick. We're not doing too bad. I went through that faster than I thought for. But I think we need to define good works. Good works needs to be defined. What is a biblical good work? Number one, it's a work that glorifies God, not you. It is a work that God gets glory from. This is important now. This is where people get off the rail. I'm just going to be honest with you. The heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And our flesh, here's what will happen. Your flesh will grab good works and run with it and become self-righteous in it and spiritually superior with it. until you're worthless to the cause of Christ. This happens in churches. Do all to the glory of God. Matthew chapter 6 talks about they did the stuff that the Pharisees were doing, the things they were doing to be seen of men, for the glory of men. A good work that is not based off of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ for His glory and His honor is not a good work. It is a dead work, and you will get no reward for it in eternity. You went to the trouble for nothing. I'm going to show you how powerful good works is. Late 90s, Bill Gates got in trouble with the United States federal government for monopolizing and a lot of stuff that was going on in Microsoft. And the news media was tearing his guts out, and they were destroying him. Bill Gates was in trouble. He was also in trouble for having stolen a lot of the secrets of technology from a former partner that he had who got cancer. And Bill Gates was in big trouble in this country, and he was coming down the pike to Congress to lose a lot of the power, and you know they were going to deal with the monopolization of the internet industry. Bill Gates did something. He was frantic. And he figured out a way to whip Congress, and he whipped them. Anybody know how he did it? He started the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And he gave $100 million over here. And he gave $50 million over here. $50 million over here, $100 million over there. And he became the world's largest philanthropist. He has recorded statements today that that was the moneyest making move he ever made. Because it got the government off his back. How could those congressmen sit up there and cuss Bill Gates when all these entities were getting all this money? This guy's a good man. Bill Gates is not a Christian, folks. He has no time for Christianity. But he took a biblical principle and defeated his enemies with it. But I'm going to tell you something. He could give away everything he owns, and it's not going to do him a dime's bit of good in eternity. But now here's where you're coming to your Bible. Jesus said, when you do a good work, you do it for the glory of God and not to be seen of men. The first way you can tell whether something's a good work is whether they want everybody to know about it. If you do a good work and you want everybody in church to know you did it, you didn't do a good work. Secondly, a good work is not to be seen of men or to be rewarded by men in the form of admiration, position, or anything else. Thirdly, it needs to meet a genuine need. A genuine need. And again, not for reward, not for payback, or not for blessing. God is not a casino. You don't do good stuff and say, boy, God will bless me. That's not a good work. You're trying to buy off God. Yep. Understand something about good works. God will test your good works to see whether they truly are good works. And I'll tell you something. Sometimes that testing will come a lot later in life. Churches historically, now this, hold on your seat. Churches historically become over decades places where people have given, done things, and then eventually want recognition or reward or position because of it. And this is very, very dangerous, and it kills churches. The glory of God lifts off of them. Okay? You walk into a church and they've got nameplates on the end of the pews, you got trouble. You walk into church and they got pictures up on the wall and these people gave so much for this and that and the other, you got trouble. I've literally had people say to me personally, when they got ticked about something I preached or didn't go, because I didn't go along with them on their sin and what they were doing, after all we've done at that church, all these years, after all we've done, you say that, You are just revealing that your works was a buying proposition for influence in that church. That's it. Amen. I'm just telling you. And it's got to be out of genuine love. And if nobody ever pats you on the back, nobody ever knows about it, that's better. You say, Reggie, what is practical good works? I believe the Bible is very clear. Some of the first practical good works that we can do as individuals in the church is take care of widows and orphans. And I really mean that. My daughter was telling me this morning about a family that just adopted a baby. I mean, they got called, and this baby was born actually in a tent up around Springfield during this cold weather. If I understand the story right. I may have it wrong. If I do, I apologize. Don't mean to. But they were called and just instantly had to make a decision. And to take this, whether to take this baby or not. And they took the baby. And you know, I think we are, you need to be in the will of God about what you do, okay? You don't do something like that just so all your neighbors say, oh, they were so good and they took this baby. And it's got to be of the Lord, okay? I'm not advocating this, that, or the other. I'm just saying to be sure what you're doing is for God's glory and with the right motivations and stuff. But I tell you something, to have enough love in your heart to open your home up to a child, pretty good work. My wife came home yesterday evening. She probably won't want me to say this, but I'm going to. Her and my wife and my three daughters took Hannah on a little birthday trip. I'm glad they did, and I think it's a wonderful thing. And you know, and I kept the checkbook, and they said, "Go have a good time." Yeah. But anyway, she came back, and she was getting this stuff out of her car, and she had bought a few things for herself and so forth. And then she pulled this deal out, and she pulled out this little baby outfit. And well, we've got two twin grandchildren back here. And I thought when I looked at them, oh, that looks a little bit small for them. And she had bought this new baby that this family took, a real cute little baby outfit. And she's going to take that to them. And I want y'all to know about it so she can be praised and lauded and admired and everything. No, what I'm trying to tell you is this, and I want to get down to this. In this church, if you think this church is unique or a little bit different, let me tell you what goes on under the surface here at this church a lot. And that is people doing things for other people and never nobody else knowing about it. I have found out things that people did in this church for other people in this church and outside of this people, sometimes months and sometimes years after it were done. And you know, just a shock and yet not so, because I've seen it so often. Widows and orphans, physical help. Somebody has a physical situation they need. Financial help, encouragement, sick, taking care of sick, visiting the sick, calling the sick, comforting the sick, encouraging people who are going through a tough time. That's a good work. Just call them and say, hey, I just want you to know I love you, praying for you, and pray for them. It's not complicated. It's just very practical things that mean something to people at a time when they're going through a tough time. Work in church. I went back this morning. It's a funny thing. How many members? Doug Hepburn. Anybody remember Doug Hepburn? I'll tell you what, that guy, they bought a little place right here next to the church property. And I don't know. I could ask Mona, because I don't worry about the finances. I'll call her about every month and say, how we doing? You know, are we paying the bills, you know, and everything okay? And yeah. But I went back there to hang my coat up this morning, my overcoat, on those hooks. And I may be wrong, but I thought to myself, I bet you anything Doug Hepburn put these hooks up. Now, he may not have. I may be wrong, but I wouldn't doubt it. That guy just lived. He lived right here next to the property. He would come up here during the week and just did everything here at this church. He just, he'd put in lights and he'd do this and he could just about do anything. And that guy, and he didn't want no recognition for it, didn't want nobody patting him on the back about it. He never came to me and said, what do you think about that, Reggie? What do you think about this I did this week? Nothing, ever. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what a treasure he was till he was gone. God send you a man like that in church. You know, he retired. All he wanted to do is serve and do good works and help people. Visiting the sick. And I want to say this. There are people in this church, and I just want to thank you. You know who you are. You are so good to visit elderly, widows, help them, do things for them. I just want to tell you thank you. It's a joy to be in church with you. Okay? God knew we needed you, because I sure don't do a very good job at it. And I want to say something. That's what makes things go here, is doing things for God's glory because you love the Lord, love other people, and you're doing things to help people. Food, taking food to people, cards, help in tough times, and storms and famine and trouble in their life. And I want to say, in a way of closing, I want to tell you how important good works are. Don't turn there, but in 2 Samuel chapter 17, David is being chased out of Jerusalem. His son is, driving him off the throne. He's got big, big troubles. He goes down across Brook Kidron, and he goes over toward Jordan. And over there, his group of people that he had with him, there's a man met him. And his name is Barzillai. He's one of the greatest men in the Bible. And if you want to read something sweet, it lists all this. David asked him, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm bringing you all this." He said, "You're going to be weary in the wilderness." And he brought him butter. And he brought him, I mean, you ought to see the list. You ought to read it. He just brought him everything. He brought him beds. He brought him everything he needed. And he, can you imagine how David felt? Here's this guy took all the trouble and brought all this stuff for him and his people to be a comfort and a blessing to them, and to say, "We love you, even in your darkest hour." Man, I'm going to tell you something. You read about David about two chapters later, what he said about Barzillai. When he came back to the kingdom, he made sure his people were taken care of. I want to close again by saying this church has been a church of good works. Sometimes we've done things publicly, feeding poor, feeding hungry, giving groceries to people, or paying light bills, so forth. We don't do everything. We try to weigh it up and do what we think we need to do. But this church has done a lot of things to love people. I appreciate it, the heart of people to do it. Many of you quietly, without fanfare, without notice, without praise, without recognition, have done good works for many people throughout the years. And you've done it toward Karen and I. And I want to say God bless you. Good works sometimes are not very big in the world's eyes. Jesus said, "That woman hath wrought a good work on me." And, it didn't seem that, and everybody else mocked what she did. But Jesus said that for the rest of eternity, she's in the Bible. And what he said, watch this, "She hath done what she could." God's not asking you to do something you can't do. He's asking you to do what you can. And I think about the widow and her two mites. She did what she could. God said she gave more than all of them. Now here's what, I'm going to get down to, I like these stamper boys. I can't help it. I know they're mean and honoring worth, but I like them. But I'm going to use you for an example tonight, okay? Bill, I'm going to use you for an example tonight. All three of you guys have a mechanic shop. I can tell you right now, God gives these guys opportunity to do good to people. There are people who are going to bring their vehicle into you, boys. They can't even pay next week's light bill, but they got to have a car to get to work. I'm not telling you anything to do other than be sensitive to the Lord. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something from experience. 67 years of age, been around. God will bless a heart that wants to help people. There are people in here who do all different kinds of work, and God's going to give you, as you have opportunity, therefore, God says, do something good for people. Let's do something good. How many would say tonight with me, it's 8:23. This is terrible, isn't it? How many would say with me tonight, "You know what, Reggie? I know deep in my soul this is the truth. I need to quit living so selfishly and it's all about me, and let my faith live outwardly. And people see Jesus in me by my good works. And I want God to start showing me what I could do to help people." I'm almost scared to ask him for fear he will. "Well, Lord, I didn't mean that much." The people's all around you, God has needs. Do you know what Jesus said? "The poor you have always with you." There's always going to be somebody around you who needs some help. And I'll tell you what I want us to do. I want us to do whatever we do for the glory of God, not so people can say, "Oh, that church helps so-and-so." If God don't get the glory for it, it ain't worth a dime for us. But I want us to be a people who are watching. for an opportunity to help and do something good for somebody. Let's stand. I need to shut up. God.